Well, we're going to be trying two firsts today. The first, is that I'm going to be speaking sitting down. And the second first is that I'm speaking with no audience. It's just me. And you may be wondering why. Well, this morning when I got up to look at the weather forecast, which I do at least some days when it's a little problematic, I found that the highways hotline suggested that travel was not recommended between Regina and Belle Plaine, primarily because the roads were, well, a curling sheet. Now, I'm not about to bow to anyone in my lack of appreciation for the importance of faith and trust and all those other things, but I think that one of the things that the Lord has provided for us is an opportunity to use our brains, and when the highways are so icy that driving on them is dangerous, I think it's okay for us to just take a step back, and as it turns out, I believe the congregations were reasonably well taken care of, because the Lord doesn't forget people just because, well, I can't be there. So if I was looking at these texts, as I do every week, there's many things that we could look at in them, of course, but the one I want to come back to, and I think I've talked about this at least once before, is our Mark reading. And the Mark reading is, well, one of those fascinating interactions that Jesus had with the religious people of the day, the religious stalwarts, the standouts, in this case, depending on the translation you use, often called scribes or teachers of the law. And one of these people asked Jesus, which commandment is the first of all? So Jesus answered, first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema. From the beginning, Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe goes, well, you're right. Very important. And Jesus then says, well, you're very close to the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any question. To put the brakes on that, just because his answer was so compelling, was so obviously what needed to be done. Well, the thing that's interesting then, and where the sermon title comes from, is how many laws do we actually need then? Now, let's not lose sight of the fact that the scribe said, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered with what is first and second. He didn't say which are the ones we have to pay attention to. But from our perspective, I think that is a jump that we can make, if you will. That we can say, well, if those two sort of cover the big ones, then what do we need the rest for? And there's the story that once a Jewish scholar asked another, can you recite all the laws that matter while standing on one leg? And he said, well, of course I can. Stood on one leg and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, and then put his other leg down. Because that sums up everything. So do we only need those two laws? Well, it's tempting to say no. It's also tempting to say yes. But the biggest thing that I take from this interaction, and it's very brief, it's only six verses. The most significant thing I take from this is that we can overcomplicate things at the drop of a hat. Anybody who's had to deal with any kind of bureaucracy for something that seems fairly straightforward, and frequently the people you're interacting with will also tell you that it's fairly straightforward, and then get in this Byzantine labyrinth of what needs to be done, knows perfectly well that we can complicate things completely out of proportion. And I'm not saying that the Bible has done that. But when you look at the Old Testament laws, and you look at the hundreds of them that were there, very few of them, off the top of my head, I can't think of any, don't fall fairly obviously under one of these two things: loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. These two things function the same way a good mission statement functions. The point of a mission statement, more than anything else, is to give you a grid through which you can put all of your questions about what to do next. And a mission statement should give you guidance. It doesn't tell you exactly what to do, but it helps you understand whether you should do something or not, or it helps you set priorities. There's all kinds of things that we use mission statements for, but if they don't do that for us, they're actually kind of useless. And if we want, we could use these two laws as a mission statement for what it means to be a follower of God, to have that relationship with God that comes through a relationship with Jesus. And as I said, it's tempting to say that we need more, because, well, what if this happens, or what if that happens? And the problem with that is that if you start trying to create laws, rules, regulations, to deal with every possible situation, well, first of all, you can't, and second of all, you'd go crazy trying to do it. There's nothing wrong with minimizing the requirements that we have, that we put on ourselves and that we put on other people. If we minimize requirements rather than maximizing them, what we can do is we can create an environment where people can think for themselves. I think I may have mentioned this story before, but when I was working at Canadian Theological Seminary, we were in the process of redoing the student handbook. And they asked for input from whoever wanted to give it, and I must confess I didn't bother, and was then sort of caught out, was asked point blank, you know, what do we need to do? And I said, well, all you really need to do is follow the example of Augustine. And at the top of every page, put love God. And at the bottom of every page, put do as you please. They didn't ask me for any more input after that. I don't think it's a coincidence. And yes, it is possible to trust people too much, or it's possible to give people too much rope or too much room. I'm not denying that. But one of the things that I see over and over and over again in the New Testament is Jesus suggesting that we need fewer explicit regulations and more a change of who we are. Fewer regulations, more transformation. Because when it comes right down to it, what would you rather have in the people around you, and for that matter, perhaps even for yourself? The kind of people who obey the law, obey the rules because they know the rules and they know what will happen if they don't? Or would you rather be surrounded by people who follow the rules not because they're rules, but because they're the kind of people who do that? And that may sound almost peculiar, but if we look at it, it's not. Anybody who has children knows perfectly well that when your kids are little, you can force them to do what's right. I don't recommend it. I don't say anything in favor of it, or, well, for that matter, not in favor of it. Just throw it out there as something that you can do. You can force your children to behave, if you will. But what about when you're not there? What about when they're out of your immediate vicinity? And for that matter, what if when they get older, they don't want to be forced anymore? Sooner or later, your kids are going to get to be bigger than you, and then you're going to be stuck. Wouldn't you rather have children who do what they're supposed to do, do what they need to do, because they're the kind of people for whom that comes naturally? Well, we all want to be that kind of person. We don't want to be the kind of person who functions in society well simply out of the fear of being caught out, simply out of the fear of going to jail or anything like that. That's such a narrow view of life. What we really want to be is we want to be those people that have internalized what's right, so we do it just because that's who we are. We want our children to be like that. We want ourselves to be like that. And this is what this passage is all about. Because one of the parts that I left out when I was reading it was the scribe's response, the teacher of the law's response says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Listen carefully to that. It's something that we can't understand at the same visceral level that this teacher of the law said it. But when he talks about burnt offerings and sacrifices, he's summing up everything else in the law. Everything else. Because everything else in the Old Testament was dealt with burnt offerings, sacrifices, all of these things that priests needed to do. So when we look at this, this ruler of the law got it. And that's why Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Because he'd figured out that those two things, loving God and loving each other, is more important than all of those other things that are put in place to give us perhaps additional guidance, but not a kind of guidance that supplants these two. When you look at those laws in Leviticus, again in Deuteronomy, wherever you find them, Exodus with the beginning of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, when you see all of these things, what you see is an explication, an exposition, an expansion, if you will, of loving God and loving your neighbor, loving people. You won't find, as I said before, you won't find one in there that is working at cross purposes to this. You'll see some that we think are kind of irrelevant or maybe even foolish, but that's our perspective, and I'm not going to say that they are one way or the other. But if we can fully move these laws, these two commandments, into ourselves, well, then maybe we only need these two. This doesn't make it easier. The reduction in the number of laws and the number of regulations never makes things easier because it puts so much more onus on us. But if God is willing to trust us, why shouldn't we be willing to trust ourselves? If God is willing to say, if you look at everything, these are the two most important things, who are we to say they're not? And for most of us, there really aren't that many things we can keep at the top of our minds. When I first started preaching a long time ago, I used to preach multiple points with subpoints and all the rest of it. And I slowly but surely came to the conclusion that really most people, especially including myself, can only remember one point. So maybe I should start preaching one point, so at least we all have the same one point to remember. Well, maybe we can keep track of two laws. I can't keep track of hundreds and hundreds of laws. It's too hard for me. But if I keep track of these two laws, when I run my behavior, or at least when I try to run my behavior and my thoughts, and all of those things that make up my day-to-day life through loving God and loving my neighbor, then I think the rest of those laws will take care of themselves. This isn't easy, it's hard. But it's hard from the perspective of God saying, "You can do this. I'll be there to help you. I've sent my Holy Spirit to give you insight into what you need to do, into how to love me, into how to love your neighbors. You're not on your own." But God is saying, "I trust you. I trust you to do your very best." And that when we love him and love our neighbor, that's what he asks. So we could have more laws. And I suppose God could continue to revise the Bible on an ongoing basis to cover things like the internet and driving cars and all the rest of it, but he didn't. And he doesn't need to. Because when we look at all the laws we need, I think these two really are all we need. Well, thank you for listening to this different take. This is, as I said, the first time I have ever spoken this kind of thing out loud to no one, and yet it's not to no one. It's to you. It's to the people at the two congregations I minister with Sunday after Sunday. It's to that much larger group of people who may or may not ever hear this podcast, this sermon, whatever you want to call it. But thank you for taking the time to listen. It's been an interesting experience for me and a learning experience. Part of what I'm learning is how much I need and how much I get from the interaction of the sermon itself. And if you've been there, what I've been preaching, you may not think there's much interaction. We don't have a call and response kind of thing. There aren't a lot of people shouting out amen or hallelujah, or for that matter, you're wrong, or anything else. But when I preach to you good folks at Knox and St. Mark's, you give back to me. And we are communicating. We are interacting in this event that we call a sermon. So thank you. I hope I don't have to do this very often. I hope I never have to do it again, because I really love being with the people who are grappling with these things as well. But if this is the only way, because we do have prairie weather, if this is the only way I can make it happen, well then I will. So thank you. And God's richest blessings on you.